This message, titled Dishonoring Marriage, from Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you this evening that to be mindful of the law of God, to seek to walk in the strength of Jesus and the resources of the Spirit in a way that honors the law of God is not legalism. It is biblical Christianity. But of course, as you know, as I know from our lives, there are many things in us, there are many things around us that make it exceedingly difficult to honor God. There are any number of things that seek to pull us, you might say, off of the good, pleasing, and perfect will of our Heavenly Father. And when we think about that, we could all probably create some measure of lists that identify those things that do that most in our lives. But when we think about that, those things that seek to draw us away from loyalty to God, not the least of these is the society and the culture in which we live. A society and a culture that has done so much to throw off so much restraint. And it's probably fair to say, without exaggeration, that this is nowhere more obvious than in the disregard our society has to God's command about sexual relationships. Perhaps in no other place in our society do we see such a flagrant disregard of the law of God than the way in which the world and our culture and our society in every corner seeks to dishonor what God has said concerning sexual relationships. And that is true across all demographics. That is true of men. That is true of women. That is true of young. It is true of old. It is true of the married. It is true of the unmarried. When it comes to this issue, we live in a society that embraces that cyclical pattern of sin. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And tragically, brothers and sisters, tragically, this is a place where many Christians are not being transformed by the Holy Spirit, but they are being conformed to this world. And into that, brothers and sisters, shines the light of God's law, as it occurs here in the 14th verse, you shall not commit adultery. Now last week, I endeavored to preach to the issue of why it is that marriage is honorable. Why marriage, biblically speaking, this institution that God has given, why it is that it is such an honorable thing that God's law directs how we are to view it and to think about it. And last week, if you remember, we came to the conclusion, really a simple point of application, and that is that all of us as Christians need to honor the institution of God. We need to honor the marital relationship. That is true for those of us who are married, who have our own marital relationships. We need, above all things, to honor that which God has given to us. But it is also equally applicable to all of us that we are called to honor the marriages of others. The marriages of those around us are to be things that we, as Christians, seek to honor. And where we concluded last week is, if I can this evening, where I want to begin. What I want to do is preaching in light of the seventh commandment this evening. I want to focus some time on those things that dishonor the marital relationship. Primarily thought of in two categories, the actions and the attitudes that dishonor the bond and the intimacy that dishonor marriage itself. So that's very simply where we're going to go this evening, being as practical as I can, the actions that dishonor marriage, and then the attitudes that dishonor marriage. And so this evening, as we come again to the law of God, let me start by preaching in a few words the actions that dishonor the institution of marriage. Oh, I wonder this evening, I wonder if you remember perhaps where you were on June 26th, 2015. Maybe that's a day that means very little to you and you can't recollect exactly where you were, but I remember exactly where I was. We were holding one of our summer vacation Bible schools. And I was in a tent in our front yard. And as a group of kids was leaving and I was waiting for another one, I looked on my phone really quick and I saw the breaking news. And maybe you remember the breaking news of June 26, 2015 was the day when the Supreme Court of the United States determined that there was a constitutional right to same-sex marriage. And of course, that decision handed down by the Supreme Court of this nation, that decision very rightly outraged all kinds of people. And rightly so. And it outrages, in particular, it should outrage the Christian because it was a court decision. It was an action of a judicial court that fundamentally dishonored marriage as God in his word and by nature itself has intended the marital relationship to be. And many of us felt that outrage. Many of us continue to feel that outrage as society grows increasingly affirming of that action. But brothers and sisters, I think it's a fair criticism, if I can use that word, to say that it's very easy as Christians to act like that is in and of itself the most ultimate failing, the most ultimate means of dishonoring the marital relationship. And it's easy as Christians to view that and to say, there, that's how our society has done it. That's how people do it. And it's easy, if I can put it this way, brothers and sisters, it is easy to think that perhaps that is the ultimate outrage. But what we need to understand and what we need to realize as Christians is that that is only one of the forbidden fruits that grows from the root of sexual immorality. And there are many, many other ways, many other actions that with equal force dishonor the marital relationship. And as Christians seeking to have our minds and our hearts conformed to the Word of God, we need an equal outrage against all that dishonors the marital relationship. So what are some of those things? What are some of the actions present in society, present in many churches, that maybe we overlook, maybe we gloss over, maybe we even turn a blind eye to? What are other equally heinous actions that undermine the honor of marriage? Because if we come with a right appreciation to this commandment, we realize that this is what God is seeking to communicate to us. You shall not commit adultery. And we should know as Christians that what is forbidden there is not simply the act of adultery, but any sexual deviation that dishonors God. We might actually say that one of the New Testament counterparts to what Moses wrote here in the Ten Commandments is what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. If you remember the way that 1 Thessalonians 4 begins, Paul tells us that God's will for us is our sanctification. God wants us. His will is that we would be sanctified. And the first area of sanctification that Paul addresses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, in these words, abstain from sexual immorality. And when Paul writes that, that is universal. That is without limits. Without limits, whatever is sexual immorality, that is what we need as Christians to abstain from. And we live in a day and age where people regard this to really be beyond a reasonable expectation. We live in a culture, and too many people in the church have adopted the mindset that surely that expectation is too high. But Paul tells us this is what God's will is for us, that we would abstain from any sexual activity that dishonors the bond and the intimacy of marriage. And so what's included there? Well, we might think this evening of the act of fornication. Fornication is forbidden by God. I want to be clear this evening, and we don't need to jump through hoops for a definition. But what is fornication? What does it mean to fornicate? Well, even if you look in most dictionaries today, you will see a very similar definition that fornication, brothers and sisters, fornication is a sexual relationship between two people who are not married. Even the dictionaries, not adopting a biblical or Christian worldview, define fornication as the sexual relationship between two people who are not married. And maybe to be a little more biblically precise, to be a little more biblically nuanced, we might simply say this, brothers and sisters. What is fornication? Fornication is any sexual activity, any sexual experience that happens outside of a biblically defined marriage. And one of the great troubles of the church today is how many people who identify as Christians do not understand the sinfulness of that. For in as much as you can trust statistics, statistically speaking, in the United States, 60% of people who call themselves Christians believe that a sexual relationship outside of marriage, but in the context of a committed relationship, is okay. And statistically speaking, 80% of those who identify as Christians have sex before marriage. And if you wonder how that keeps in step with the world around us, 88% of those who are not Christians have sex before marriage. And of course, into that the scriptures come, and they teach us in no uncertain terms that any sexual experience outside of the context of a biblical marriage is sinful. And we live in a world that says it is prudish. We live in a world that says it is completely unreasonable to think that people would observe that. But brothers and sisters, you have not so learned Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, says simply this: let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. Or the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Right? Paul tells us that one of the antidotes to sexual temptation is the marital relationship. He doesn't say, well, to avoid sexual immorality, just find a committed relationship with somebody else and then you're okay. That's what many evangelical Christians say today, but it's not what the scriptures say. Because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Sexual activity, sexual experiences outside of marriage are sinful. They defile the marriage bed. And one of the alarming things, if you walk alongside of people in the midst of this, and you know the temperature of the culture around us, is the way in which people want to push these boundaries. How far is too far? How far can a young man and a young woman or two unmarried people go before it becomes fornication? And people want to draw a line in the sand and say, how close can I get to that line before it is a violation of what God says? And people want to tie it up in knots and complicate it. But I've often thought in the midst of that, we have clear direction from the Word of God. Do you remember what Paul tells Timothy? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, you are to treat every older woman like a mother. And you are to treat every younger woman as a sister in complete purity. So much for trying to push the boundaries to know what is appropriate and what is not. Paul says, if you're a young man thinking in those terms, here's the litmus test. Treat her like a sister. And do to her nothing more than what you would do with your own sister. Fornication is an action, brothers and sisters, that dishonors marriage. Another action that dishonors marriage is adultery. This seventh commandment comes, and grammatically, that is exactly what it says. You shall not commit adultery. And adultery is, brothers and sisters, a sexual relationship with one who is married. Whether that's between two married people who aren't married to each other or one and the other. And the law of God states with no ambiguity at all, you shall not commit adultery. And yet statistically, and it is so heartbreaking, statistically, brothers and sisters, Christians commit adultery. Adultery in our society in the same rate as non-Christians. One in three men commit adultery. One in six women commit adultery. And we live in a culture where our entertainment industry romanticizes that which God regards as a wicked and heinous sin. There is no romance to adultery. There is no romance and no wonderful warm feelings when a marriage bond is severed by one who doesn't know how to keep their promise. And we as Christians seeking to have our minds informed by the word, we need to feel a horror and a disgust at the reality of adultery. Do you remember what Jesus says? When the Pharisees come to Jesus, the Pharisees who love to throw the door wide open and find any and every reason for divorce. And they come to Jesus and they say, on what grounds can, in Matthew 19, on what grounds can a man divorce his wife? And you remember perhaps what it is, how it is that Jesus so wisely answers that question. That they're looking for a list of do's and don'ts. They're looking for a quota. They're looking for a line in the sand. And Jesus says, have you not heard from the beginning that a man will leave his father and his mother and he will be united to his wife and the two shall become one. So do not let man separate what God has joined together. But then Jesus adds that a man may not divorce, one may not divorce their spouse, except in the case of adultery. Adultery, brothers and sisters, is a sin that is so serious that it undermines the fundamental unity and oneness of the marital relationship, a oneness and a unity that is created by the Spirit of God Himself. And we romanticize it. And we celebrate it. And we rejoice in this culture over such a sin. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 says, adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. A third action, brothers and sisters. A third action that dishonors marriage is pornography. Maybe you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells his disciples, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. And then Jesus, and we've seen this before, but Jesus doesn't give a new interpretation, he gives the right interpretation. And in Matthew 5, Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you this, anyone who looks at a woman with lust has committed adultery with her in his heart. Brothers and sisters, that is what pornography is. It is a banquet table of lust, feeding carnal and sinful desires that ought not be. And Jesus teaches there in some hyperbolic language, but to get the point across, that if your eye causes you to sin, you are to gouge it out. Because it is better to enter heaven maimed than it is to go to hell with your lustful eyes intact. Pornography ruins lives. Pornography is educating a generation of young people, mostly boys, but increasingly so girls. It is teaching a generation of people what sex is. Can you imagine that? That our young people are going to porn stars to learn what the intimacy of marriage is supposed to be. And feasting their eyes and feasting their hearts on that forbidden woman that Solomon warns his son, don't go to her house. It is the path that leads to hell.
but it is ruining lives. It is ruining the souls of men and women. It is ruining families. And it is supremely, supremely dishonoring to marriage. And it is a near ubiquitous sin, even among those who name the name of Jesus. Not trying to be novel or creative. These are the actions that dishonor marriage. Fornication, adultery, pornography. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17 says this. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. But as time allows us here this evening, I want to go a little bit further. Not simply these outward actions that dishonor marriage, but I want to consider in a few moments this evening the attitudes that dishonor marriage. Maybe you remember in Mark chapter 7, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, he tells them a parable that there is nothing that goes into a man that makes him unclean, but it's what comes out of him. And his disciples say, Jesus, we don't understand the parable. Could you explain the parable to us? And if you remember the way that Jesus explains the parable in Mark chapter 7, the whole point of the parable is the heart is the problem. All manner of sin originates in the heart, and it expresses itself in the fruit of the life. And Jesus says there in Mark chapter 7 that sexual immorality, that adultery, is not something that just manifests itself in outward actions like fornication, like adultery, like pornography, but it is a reality that begins in our hearts. That's where adultery begins. And so we need to think about that a little bit this evening. What are those attitudes of the heart that begin to lend themselves to sexual immorality? And this, I don't know how to emphasize how important this is. I remember the very first time in my life when I had to interact with a man who had committed adultery. I had been married for 2 weeks when I found out the pastor who had married us was in an adulterous relationship. And we went out for a lunch, and I looked at him and I just said, how'd it happen? How'd it happen? And I remember his answer. Unbroken as he was by his sin, yet he answered and he said, well, you know, I didn't wake up on a Monday morning and just think to myself, today's the day I'm going to go commit adultery. He said to me, no, it's impossible to explain because it is a very long, very gradual process throughout 25 years of my marriage. It was a slow and steady decline that eventually brought me to that relationship. Brothers and sisters, there are certain things, there are particular attitudes that tend toward the direction where adultery and sexual immorality is the fruit. And briefly this evening, what are the heart attitudes that lead to the dishonoring of marriage? What are the heart attitudes? It's not rocket science. It's the attitude of selfishness. Selfishness in marriage is an attitude that tends toward the sin of adultery. Maybe you remember the way that James writes this in his letter in James chapter 3. James says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, where selfishness exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice." Where selfishness and the attitude of selfishness exists, where self-interest is allowed to flourish, James says, so will follow every disorder and every single vile practice. And it is safe to say this evening that one of the most destructive places for selfishness to manifest itself is in the marital relationship. Selfishness kills marriages. It's why with such force the scriptures teach. Like Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition, but in humility, consider others more significant than yourselves. That begins in marriage. That begins in the way in which you treat and interact with your spouse, to consider your spouse as more significant than you. Because selfishness is an attitude that lends itself and will one day, if unhindered by the restraining mercies of God, express itself in sexual immorality. It's fascinating, isn't it? If you know the letter of 1 Corinthians, the way in which the Apostle Paul applies this very directly to marriage, writing things that probably make some people a little uncomfortable with the force and the detail that Paul writes. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, this is the word of God. By apostolic authority, Paul says this: the husband should give his wife conjugal rights, and likewise a wife to her husband. A wife does not, Paul says, a wife does not have authority over her body, but a husband does. Likewise, Paul says, a husband does not have authority over his, but his wife does. And applying this idea of selflessness very narrowly to the context of the intimacy of marriage, Paul is saying there is where the glory of gospel selflessness flourishes. When a wife yields herself to her husband, and a husband likewise and equally yields himself to her. Selfishness is an attitude that dishonors marriage. Another attitude that dishonors the marital relationship is the attitude of secrecy. The attitude of secrecy. You likely know well how the Lord established marriage in the very beginning. How he brought Eve forth from the body of Adam. Adam sees her and he sings quite literally in poetic form her praise. And then they're instantaneously married. Right there on the spot, Adam and Eve are joined together. And we read in Genesis 2, verse 24, that a man will leave his father and his mother and he will be united to his wife, and the two shall become one. And then Moses, in that inspired history, tells us in Genesis 2, verse 25, that these two who had been joined together, these two, Adam and Eve, living in the bond of marriage, in Genesis 2, 25, we read from the inspired hand of Moses, they were naked and they were unashamed. There was no shame, there was no guilt, there was no, can I put it this way this evening, there was no secrecy. And secrecy, brothers and sisters, is an attitude that destroys marriage. An over-obsession with your own privacy to not be lived in the transparency of the marital relationship is something that ruins marriages. And it is contrary to Christianity. Why do I say that? I say that because we are told in the scriptures that we are a people in Jesus Christ who are not defined by darkness, but by light. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9 tells us to live as children of the light, not as those who sit in darkness. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us that we are children of the day. And so we do things in the light, and the marital relationship, the marital union, the bond that God brings about is intended to give to us a relationship where we are able to be transparent with another human being. To not hide things in secret, to not carry on secret habits and secret sins and secret desires and secret afflictions. To live in the openness of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secrecy is an attitude that dishonors marriage. Another attitude that dishonors marriage, brothers and sisters, if we can call it an attitude, is that of isolation. Many Christian counselors will tell you the number one cause of adultery in marriage is a sense of isolation. Isolation. Wise King Solomon, in Proverbs 18, verse 1, wrote, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desires, and he breaks out against all sound judgment." Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desires, and he breaks out against all sound judgment. You remember one of the things that makes marriage so honorable was the reason for which it was given. God looked at Adam and he saw what? He saw that he was alone. And it was not good. And as we emphasized last week, when God went to remedy the not good of his otherwise good creation, God did not give Adam a child. He did not give Adam a brother. He did not give Adam a hunting and fishing buddy. He gave Adam a wife to answer to that aloneness that was not good. Isolation in marriage is an attitude that dishonors the marital relationship. Doesn't the preacher teach us in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 to pity the person who falls and has no one to pick them up? But with two, you can stay warm. You can stay protected. Marriage is intended to be that. Finally, very briefly this evening, another attitude that dishonors marriage. It's the attitude of dishonesty. Dishonesty in marriage dishonors marriage at a fundamental level. What is marriage? We speak of marriage, don't we, in terms of a covenant. We speak of marriage in terms of a covenant because the Bible has taught us to speak of marriage as a covenant relationship. And what is a covenant? A covenant is a relationship that is based on promise. And the marital relationship, unlike just about every other relationship we have in our lives, is unique because it is a relationship that is established by mere promise. Taking an oath, calling upon God as witness, vowing to God Himself that I will take this person, I will take them in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, till death do us part. So that dishonesty, an attitude of dishonesty injected into the marital relationship, is one that fundamentally undermines the very foundation of marriage. It undermines promise. That's what marriage is. And one of the realities, isn't this so true? One of the realities in this world is every single marriage that ends for a reason other than death is a marriage that ends because someone has lied. Someone has refused to keep their word. And to be a man or to be a woman of truth, dishonesty undermines it, dishonors marriage. Jesus tells us, brothers and sisters, adultery begins in the heart. Sexual immorality begins here. It begins with selfishness, with secrecy, with isolation, with dishonesty. So that if we will guard the marriages and the honor of marriage, if we will guard that, brothers and sisters, then how we need that prophetic word: guard the heart above all things, because it is the wellspring of life. You shall not commit adultery. Let's pray.